Well, we had a great chapel message, and I'm so pleased to be able to introduce to you Evangelist Jason Tester. And Brother Tester, I'm going to let you introduce your family in just a second, but he's just come and been a delight to be around, to have as our guest for the day. And I told him, if I'm going to have you come over and do chapel, I just want you to stay over and preach to our people on Wednesday night. And this is a man that has the call of God in his life in this matter of evangelism, and he's picking up momentum. God's starting to book him and use him around the country, and I'm just excited that he can be with us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Brother Tester, you come and preach to us.
Numbers chapter 16. Numbers, the 16th chapter. Numbers chapter 16. It's our privilege to be here tonight at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I've been looking forward to being here for some time. My wife, Christy, and I and our four children travel in full-time itinerant evangelism. It's been our burden for the last 2.5 years to crisscross this country, preaching the Bible, to help people to first come to know Christ as their Savior, as well as those who do know the Lord as their Savior to choose to live in the promise of revival. Standing behind this pulpit tonight is an evangelist that does not believe that revival is just possible. But there stands behind this pulpit an evangelist that knows revival is possible and desires to seek and pray for its reality now. And we serve a God who is willing to send revival to the heart of every believer who will choose to be obedient to the Bible. And that's been our burden for these 2.5 years traveling the country, preaching God's Word. The Lord has given us the opportunity this year to be in 46 different ministries with 51 meetings. The Lord has given us the opportunity to be in 13 different states, from New England to Florida, from Florida to the Southwest, as well as here in the Midwest. And we are just excited about the ministry the Lord has given to us. I'd like to introduce my beautiful wife, Christy, sweetheart, if you could raise your hand there. It's my pretty girl. And with her is my oldest son, Joshua. He's 4. And my daughter, my princess, Caitlin Jewel, my Julie. And she is 3. And then we have 2 other children, Jonathan Blake, who is 20 months, and Josiah Nathaniel, who is 5 months. And we call a 43-foot, 21,000-pound fifth row trailer home. And it goes without saying, wherever we go, there are folks that ask, more so Christy than me, but ask, how in the world do you do what you do with the family that you have, living in a house that has wheels on it? And I just let folks know how much of an advantage having a house with wheels has. Because the fact of the matter is, if we don't like our neighbors, we could just hitch up and pull out. The fact of the matter is, if your house is attached to the ground, you don't like your neighbors, you're stuck. So there are some advantages to that. But we are certainly glad for the ministry the Lord has given to us. And we're excited to be here tonight. And I don't want to belabor about us. God has called us here to preach, and we want to focus the time tonight on that. As Brother Ross was talking earlier in the service about the signs of our time and the times that we live in, I'll give you some Buckeye theology here. Goes without saying that the worse it gets, the better the opportunity is. Amen. And the darker the time, the brighter the light. It goes without saying that our society and our country is in darkness. And what our country and what our society needs is for light to shine the way and point people to Christ. And that is going to be the focus of the message tonight. If you have Numbers, the 16th chapter there, if you could, out of respect for God's Word, stand. For sake of time tonight, we're going to look at one verse, and we'll be reading through the passage in the verse, or in the message tonight. But I would like us to look tonight at Numbers, the 16th chapter, down at the 48th and 49th verses. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "And he, Aaron, stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. If I could ask us tonight to read verse 48 out loud together in the revival campaigns the Lord has given us, I just enjoy hearing the Bible read out loud. I think that pleases God. It's what they did in the Old Testament as well as some in the New. And I believe that that would be what the Lord would have us to do tonight. So let us read Numbers, the 16th chapter, the 48th verse out loud together. Let's begin. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. If you look this way, those of us that are here tonight that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior stand in a very responsible position. All of us stand between the dead and the living, literally. We stand between those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and those who are alive unto Christ. And tonight I would like to preach a message on that subject of standing between the dead and the living with a message entitled, Will You Be the One? Let's bow for prayer. Father, tonight I ask that you would help me as I speak. I desperately need you. And as best as I know how, with all that I am, Lord, I cast my dependence upon you and upon your word. Asking and begging and pleading, Father, that you would meet with us in a real way. And that the work that you desire to do tonight would be real and would be obvious. May decisions tonight be made that will impact eternity. And Father, may the work be long-lasting. May it be brought about by your Holy Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in the 14th and 15th verses, the Apostle Paul asks a series of questions. He asks, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And in Matthew, the 9th chapter, in the 37th and 38th verses, Jesus Christ himself states, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he should send forth laborers into his harvest. And in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, in the 6th and 7th verses, Almighty God asks a very probing question. He asks, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah replies to God's question by saying, here am I, send me. And God immediately responds to Isaiah's willingness by saying, go and tell this people. And in John, the 20th chapter, in the 21st verse, Jesus Christ again states, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I wonder tonight, as God looks down at the Church of America, I wonder as he looks down here at the city of Jacksonville, and I wonder as he looks down on the church here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and his eyes peruse the pews of the heart that are represented by you here tonight. I wonder if he sees the same sight that he saw in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, the 30th verse, when Almighty God himself stated, I looked for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You see, tonight, what America needs is one man, one woman, one teenager who will be willing to be sent by God to stand in the gap between the dead and the living and make a difference. If I may ask tonight, sir, if I may ask tonight, ma'am, if I may ask tonight, young person, will you be the one? You say, Brother Jason, I'm just one person. What can I do? I'm just one senior citizen that lives on the backside of a cornfield in Jasonville, Indiana. I'm just one teenager that goes to Blessed Hope Baptist Church School. I'm just one average Joe that works at a factory, comes home doing the best that I can do to raise my family for the Lord. I'm just one preacher in a small country church. What can I do? Well, history testifies that one person can make a difference. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. And in 1868, one vote saved Andrew Johnson from impeachment. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. And in 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the United States presidency. In 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. History testifies that one person can make a difference. And here in Numbers chapter 16, we read a story in the Bible, God's Word, how He, Aaron, one man, stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. To give you an idea of what's going on here, this is on the heels of what's called Korah's rebellion. Korah, Dathan and Abiram, three priests in the tribe of Levi, led an insurrection, a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, God's ordained leadership in the nation of Israel. They came to Moses and said, Moses, we don't like the way you're running the program here. You're running it for your own purposes and we will have no part of this. The Bible tells us that as soon as Moses heard that, he fell on the ground before them, looked at them and said, fine, if you feel this way, then you bring your censers, your bowls, you take coals off of the altar, you put them on there, and you be at the door of the tabernacle tomorrow, and we will find out who is God's ordained leadership and who is not. The Bible tells us that Dathan and Abiram again pointed their finger again in Moses' face and said, no. You brought us out of this wilderness to rule over us for yourself. We will have no part of your commands, no part of your showdown. We'll be in our tents. The Bible tells us that the next day, Korah led the 250 other men of renown to the door of the tabernacle. And the Bible says when they showed up there, God's Shekinah glory began to show on the tabernacle. God audibly spoke and stated that He would consume them as in a moment. The Bible says that God spoke again and told Aaron and Moses to separate themselves from these men. And as they did, they went to the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And as they stood there by these men's tents, the Bible tells us that the ground opened up and all that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram owned, their family, their possessions, their cattle, their tent, fell into the crevice of the ground. And the Bible tells us that God closed the hole, killing them all. Then immediately the Bible says that the fire of the Lord shot out and consumed the other 250 men of renown on the spot. The next day, the nation of Israel as a whole came to Moses at the door of the tabernacle, again pointing the bony finger of accusation, stating, you killed the holy men of Israel. Now wait a second here. Who is the one that did it? God did, not Moses. The Bible tells us that the anger of God raised to another level of heightenedness, and His Shekinah glory began to shine again on the tabernacle, and again He spoke the words, I will consume them as in a moment. And the Bible says that a plague was sent out into the nation of Israel, and people began to die. And as these people were dying, and as God's Shekinah glory was on the tabernacle, Moses and Aaron fell down on their face at the door of the tabernacle. Moses looks at Aaron and says, you, go into the tabernacle. Get a bowl. Get a censer. Take coals off the altar and put it on that censer. And then take incense and throw it in there. And then run into the congregation and make atonement for the people. Bible tells us that Aaron did as Moses commanded, and as we read, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. The Bible tells us here that one person can make a difference. And tonight I would like to look at this passage very quickly and look at three important instructions that you and I must heed in order for us to be the one who will stand in the gap and make a difference. First, we need to see the incredible need. We must see the incredible need. Look down here in verse 45. The Bible tells us, "Get you up from among," this is God speaking, "get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, put fire thereon from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." I would like us to notice three realities that Aaron observed as Moses and Aaron were down on their face. Moses and Aaron heard God's voice that stated first that He was angry with the sin of Israel. They heard the words of God state that He would consume them as in a moment. But not only did he hear the words of God, he saw the reality that the gavel of God's judgment had fallen and that his own people were condemned. The Bible says the plague has begun. For there was wrath gone out from the Lord. Those verbs are past tense. It is something that had already taken place. The people of his own nation were condemned. And not only did he hear the words of God, not only did he see that his own nation was condemned, with his own eyes, he saw people dying. All over the nation of Israel, people began to die. The elderly, the teenagers, the juniors. There were immediate widows and widowers. There were immediate children without parents, parents without children, people without family members, people without co-workers, people without friends. Death was all over the camp. And Aaron heard that God was angry with his own nation's sin. He saw that his own people were condemned, and he saw them dying. And I said all that to say this. Do you see the incredible need of the lost and dying world in Jasonville? In the fact that God is angry with the sin of the lost. The Bible tells us in Psalm the 7th chapter in the 11th verse that God is angry with the wicked every day. And not only is God angry with the lost, the fact of the matter is they are condemned. The Bible tells us in John the 3rd chapter in the 17th and 18th verses, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Not only is God angry with the sin of the lost are condemned to a devil's hell. And at any moment in time, those who are without Christ, those who do know Christ, the door of eternity could swing open and they could step from this life into the next and spend and the lost could spend an eternity in hell. The Bible tells us in James, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Do you see the incredible need of the lost and dying world? Do you see the incredible need of your family members who do not know Christ? Do you see the incredible need of your co-workers who are without Christ? The prophet Jeremiah laments in Lamentations, the 1st chapter and the 12th verse, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" The story is told of a young preacher who desired to meet D.L. Moody. And the young preacher was an evangelist. He was a young man, such as myself, who had preached in revival meetings in Europe, but had not seen the movement of the Holy Spirit that the man D.L. Moody had seen. So he plotted a trip from Europe across the Atlantic Ocean to New York, took a coach from New York all the way to Chicago to meet D.L. Moody. Made the appointment with his secretary on the day appointed, went to the downtown Chicago office, went upstairs to the second story room, there met with D.L. Moody's secretary, and the woman ushered him in to the preacher's office. The story is told that as the young man walked into the office, he quickly walked over to the older preacher's desk. D.L. Moody stood up, stuck out his hand. The young man stated, "Sir, I've traveled a great distance to ask you one question. I, too, am an evangelist who's preached in large campaigns in Europe, but I have not seen the mass movement of the Holy Spirit upon the lost that you have seen. Can you tell me, sir, what my problem is?" The wise old preacher slipped his arm around the young man and walked over to the window. He said, "Son, when you look out of the window, what do you see?" He said, "Sir, I see two men standing outside the door of the bank. I see another man coming out. I see two or three ladies coming out of the mercantile with bags in their hand. I see some children running along the boardwalk. I see a coach coming to town with some horses behind it. I see a dog running in the street." The wise old preacher looked into the heart of the young man and stated, "That's your problem." He said, "When I look down on the streets of Chicago, I see souls. Souls with an eternal destiny. Souls who must hear the greatest story that has ever been told. Souls whom I will be held responsible for if I do not share that story with." Oh, my friend, do you see the incredible need of the lost and dying world and the fact that you see folks as souls? Matthew, the 9th chapter, in the 36th verse, Matthew states, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." And in Acts, the 17th chapter, Dr. Luke writes, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his heart was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." And in Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, the 49th through 51st verses, the prophet laments, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Mine eye affecteth my heart." And in John, the 4th chapter, the 35th verse, Jesus Christ himself states, "Behold, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." The fact of the matter is we see what we look for. And if we never look for souls, we will never see the incredible need of a lost and dying world. As Moses and Miriam were down on their face, they both heard that God was angry with their nation's sin. They saw that their own people were condemned, and they saw them dying. They saw the incredible need of their own nation. Do you? Secondly, In order for us to stand in the gap between the dead and the living and make a difference, we must obey the important imperative. We must obey the important imperative. In verse number 46, which we read, there are several verbs: take, put, go, and make. Every single verb within that verse is in the imperative mood, literally meaning that these are not suggestions to consider, but commands to obey. And as Moses was down on his face, and Aaron was down on his face before the door of the tabernacle, Moses looks at Aaron and requires him to do three things. Number one, he required him to go to those in need. Look in the middle part of verse 46. Moses speaking to Aaron, he says, "Go unto what? The congregation." I may ask, why is it that Moses looked at Aaron and said, "Go to the congregation"? Because the congregation was those who had the need. The Bible tells us in Luke, the 14th chapter, the 23rd verse, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go ye out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come into my house, that it may be filled." And in Acts, the 1st chapter, in the 8th verse, Dr. Luke states, And ye shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Amen.
God desires for us to go to those who have a need.
Amen.
If I may ask you, sir, if I may ask you, ma'am, when was the last time you went to someone who did not know Christ as their Savior? When's the last time you sat down at a table with a burdened heart and wrote a letter for the purpose of sharing the gospel? When's the last time that you went to that co-worker and handed him a tract? When's the last time you went on church-wide soul winning? When's the last time you went on bus visitation? It's not just something for the teenagers. It's something that is for every single one of us. As a youth pastor, I try to teach my young people, and as an evangelist, my heart is to help people to understand that being a soul winner is not something you do, it's something that you are. It's not something that you do just once or twice a week or once or twice a month. It is a lifestyle that consumes your life. Why? Because you see the incredible need and that you are willing to obey the important imperative. Moses required Aaron to go to those in need, and God requires you and I to go to those who are in need. But secondly, Moses required Aaron to do something about their need. Look down in verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire thereon from off the altar and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and what? Make atonement for them. Moses required Aaron to do something about their need. If I may ask tonight, what is or who was Aaron? Who was Aaron? He was the high priest, wasn't he? So his job or his duty as the high priest was on a yearly basis to go into the tabernacle and make atonement for the people. Daily he was in there doing other things. Weekly he was in there doing things in order to make atonement for the people. Monthly he was in there. Quarterly he was in there doing his duty. And as Moses and Aaron were down on their face, Moses looking at Aaron and says, go to those in need and do something about their need. Understand, Moses' requirement to Aaron to do something about their need was asking him to do his duty. It was not something out of the ordinary for him to require him to do that. Why? Because that's what he was supposed to do. Almighty God requires you and I to do our duty. The Bible here says that Moses required him to make atonement for the people. The word atonement literally means to make reconciliation or to propitiate. Now, I know that's not a word that we use every day in our language. It's a good Bible word, the word propitiate, and it means appeasement or satisfaction. Used three times in the Bible, used in Romans the 3rd chapter, 1 John the 2nd chapter and the 2nd verse, and 1 John the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, which states here in His love, not that He loved us, or not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In that verse alone, we learn from God that the reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth was to be the appeasement or the satisfaction for the sin of the lost world. And the fact of the matter is, He was the only one that could. Why? Because He was God. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it required Him, God required Him to give His life to make that satisfaction, to make that appeasement. In other words, Jesus Christ came to this earth to do whatever was necessary to meet the need of the lost and dying world. And here, as Moses is looking at Aaron, he says, look, Aaron, do your duty and do whatever is necessary to meet the need of your nation. The Bible tells us in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in the 18th, 19th, and 20th verses, and in Mark, the 16th chapter, and the 15th verse, He gives, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us the Great Commission. And again, this is not a suggestion to consider, but a command to obey. And He states, go ye into all the world and preach. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. God requires us to do something about the need of the lost and dying world. Looking at those verses, one may assume, listen to me, one may assume that the command is on the word go. But the word go is a participle carrying the idea of going. Understand who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to His disciples. And it was an understood fact that they were going to go. They were going to go to the market, weren't they? Had to buy food. It was an understood fact that they were going to go to the store, wherever it was, to buy clothes. They had to have clothes. It was an understood fact that they were going to go to the synagogue. Why? Because they were Jews. It was an understood fact that they were going to go. But not only that, but that verb, the word go, is in the passive mood, which literally means this. It is an action that is that something outside of it touches. And the verse before that, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. In other words, Jesus was saying, look, the Spirit of the glorified Christ, the Holy Spirit, will motivate you and push you and motivate you to go to those in need. It's an understood fact that the Holy Spirit will encourage you to do that.
Amen.
The tense of the verb has no regard to future, no regard to past, and no regard to the present, which literally means every single time that you go. Command, teach. Command, preach. He is stating, as you're going to Walmart, tell people about Christ. As you go to Wendy's and get food, tell people about Christ. As you go to work, tell people about Christ. When you go to your family reunion, tell people about Christ. When you walk down the street, tell people about Christ. When you get into the elevator and you have 30 seconds with someone you don't know, tell people about Christ. That is the command of Almighty God. He tells us to go to those in need. He requires us to do something about their need, just as Moses required Aaron. And lastly, Moses required Aaron to do it quickly. Look down in the last part of verse 46, and go quickly unto the congregation. What we must do for Christ, we must do now, not tomorrow. What we must do for Christ, we must do now, not yesterday. The Bible tells us in John, the 4th chapter and 35th verse, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. The Bible tells us in Romans, the 13th chapter, that night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And in Matthew, the 5th chapter, Matthew states, ye are the light of the world, present tense. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Something that is a fact. Let your light so shine before men now that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What we must do now. And Moses required Aaron to go to those in need, to do something about their need, and to do it quickly. And God requires all of us who will stand in the gap between the dead and the living and make a difference, to go to those in need, to do something about their need, and to do it quickly. Three important instructions that we must heed in order for us to stand in the gap and make a difference. We must see the incredible need. We must obey the important imperative. And lastly, we must respond immediately. Understand that as Moses and Aaron are down on their face, both Moses and Aaron heard. Both Moses and Aaron saw. Moses looked at Aaron and commanded him, required him to do three things. And after the word came out of Moses' mouth, it was now upon Aaron's shoulders of how he would respond. The Bible tells us, verse 47, and Aaron took as Moses commanded. And what are the next two words? And ran. And ran. As Moses and Aaron saw, as Moses commanded Aaron, then Aaron chose to respond immediately. And tonight in closing, I would like to look quickly at two thoughts in this passage, in this verse, that directly impact what's being said. First, whether or not Aaron would have got up off of his knees and done anything, there would first have been an outcome. There would have been an outcome. Whether or not Aaron did anything or not, there was going to be an outcome. People were going to die and people were going to live. That was just the fact of the matter. But understand that the Bible clearly teaches us that there is a prize for a rapid response. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, in the 30th verse, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so not only did he have human wisdom, he had divine wisdom, gave us the verse that states, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise." Brother Roth, studying this verse several years ago, the Lord confronted me with a question that literally changed my life. I was reading that verse, and I thought, well, he that winneth souls is wise. And God pricked my heart and brought the question to my mind that if he that winneth souls is wise, what does that make someone who does not? What does it make him? No, it makes him a fool. Why? Because the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Psalm, the 126th chapter, in the 3rd through 4th verses, the psalmist states, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall what? Doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him." Understand that it's a promise to the soul winner that as you go out and sow God's word, the seed, that you may be the one who will plant the seed. You may be the one who will water the seed. Or you may be, by God, the one who has the privilege of reaping that seed, reaping that soul to Christ. But understand that as you do that, you are literally planting trees. Praise the Lord for a middle-aged gentleman in Boston, Massachusetts, who had a burden for his junior high Sunday school class. His goal was to win everyone in his Sunday school class to Christ. And he was especially burdened for one young man who came occasionally. And the Lord pricked his heart to go to the young man's place of employment and plead with him about trusting Christ. Edward Kimball obeyed and went to the downtown Boston, Massachusetts shoe shop and there found the young man and put his arm on his shoulder and pleaded with the young man to trust Christ. But he did not. Edward Kimball thought that he had botched the whole situation and left. But several hours later, Dwight Lyman Moody bowed his knee and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Dwight Lyman Moody was used of Almighty God to shake not only the North American continent, but the European continent and the great awakenings that were during that time. God used his ministry to touch the man, F.D. Meyer, who was used of God to touch J. Wilbur Chapman, who was used to touch a gentleman named William Ashley Sunday. Billy Sunday, who literally won, quote, unquote, millions to Christ. Why? All because a middle-aged gentleman in Boston, Massachusetts decided to plant a tree. Are you planting any trees? Understand that that one man planted a tree that changed the heritage of one man's family and touched the lives of eternity. Why? Because there's a prize for a rapid response. And one day, now in heaven, Edward Kimball can lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat Judgment the crowns of those souls. What a prize. What a prize. But not only does the Bible clearly teach us that there is a prize for a rapid response, there is also a prize for a postponed response. In Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, the prophet states, "And now, son of man, I have set thee a watchman from the house of Israel. Hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And thou seekest not to give him warning, to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Will there be the blood of a friend? Will there be the blood of a co-worker? Will there be the blood of a spouse, a father-in-law, a mother-in-law, a parent? Will there be the blood of a friend that will be dripping off of your fingers at the Bema Seat Judgment and at the Great White Throne Judgment? Paul stated in Acts the 20th chapter, I call you to record this day, that I am pure of the blood from all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. David stated in Psalm the 40th chapter, the 9th through 10th verses, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. Thou, O Lord, Thou knowest, I have not hid Thy righteousness and from the congregation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. David stated that he had told people about what Christ had done for him and that he was guiltless of the blood. Shame, 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 shame on the child of God who has been given the greatest gift in all the world, salvation, who will hoard it to themselves and never one time share it with someone who needs it. And know, my friend, that one day there will be the blood of many who will be dripping off of your fingers. There will be an outcome. There's a prize for a rapid response, but there is a prize for a postponed response. And lastly, the second thought is, there will be no valid excuse. As Moses and Aaron were down on their face, down on the ground, Moses looked at Aaron and he said, look, go to those in need, do something about their need and do it quickly. Understand that Aaron here was at least 90 years of age, at least. And if he would have looked at Moses and said, Moses, you know what, my knees don't work as good as they used to. I had a hard time getting down here on my face, and it'd be even harder for me to get up. You know, my back doesn't work like it used to, and you know what, I just can't do it. Not been a valid excuse. He could have said, you know what, I'm a little busy, Moses, right now. You know those 250 guys that God killed yesterday? You know, God told me that the censers that they had in their hand, that I needed to go clean them up. I only got about 50 of them done, and I got another 200 to do. So I'm a little busy right now. That excuse would not have held weight. He said, you know what, I've got a little thing to do with my wife. We're going to go clean the tent and wash the camel. I'm just a little busy right now. Okay, I don't know that I can do what you've required. Whatever excuse would come out of the mouth of Aaron would not have been valid. And understand, friend, whatever excuse that will come out of our mouths will not be valid to God nor to other people. The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, the 24th chapter, the 11th and 12th verses, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, I knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his work? In other words, if you and I would use the excuse to Almighty God, I didn't know I was supposed to. It's not going to hold weight. You know what? I wasn't trained. I wasn't a preacher. I didn't know what to say. All of those excuses will fall out of our mouth into a pile of nothing. The Bible tells us that one of the greatest soul winners in the entire Bible, the Apostle Paul, all he did when he stood before others was tell people what Christ had done for him. And friend, you don't have to have a soul winning plan to be able to win people to Christ. I'm all for soul winning plans, please. I'm not trying to make light of that. That's important. It's a way to help you to be sharp, a sharp tool in using God's Word and presenting the Gospel to others. But the fact of the matter is, if we would just tell others what God had did for us, that would be a help in winning people to Christ. You say, well, my testimony is really not that great. Do you understand what Christ did for you? So it doesn't matter if you were saved at 6. You were a sinner on your way to hell, and the Lord Jesus Christ saved you. And that's a wonderful testimony. And God can and will use that if you'll share it with others. But understand, whatever excuse that we would render to God will not be valid. And lastly, there will be no valid excuse that will be valid to other people. And understand, please, I'll be done in just a second, but there's not a bone in my body that desires to put anyone in this room on a guilt trip. My desire is to give you clear Bible truth to help you. The matters of eternity are sensational by nature. And my desire is not to make this be over-emotional, but to be a reality that will help us to understand. The Bible tells us in Revelation, the 20th chapter, in the 15th verse, "For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is a picture of the great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ, one of the most important events in universal history. The Bible tells us in Matthew, the 24th chapter, that this is where the Lord Jesus Christ will separate the goats from the lambs. In other words, those who are saved will be separated from those who are not. And in Revelation chapter 20, the context there, verses 13 and 14 tell us that the great and the dead will be judged. In other words, the lost will be judged. So those who do not know Christ will be the ones who are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ. However, every single one of us that know Christ as our Savior will be there to watch the proceedings. And the Bible again states that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and it may be your spouse. It may be your co-worker. It may be your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your mailman, the young lady that you get food from at Wendy's. It could be that young man that you have that checks out your groceries there at the grocery store, who in their name is called and not found in the book of life. And the angels grab their arms and drag them kicking and screaming towards the precipice of hell. Their finger may find you and the multitude of believers that are there, and their eyes may catch your eyes, and they say, "Why not one track? Why couldn't you just give me 5 minutes of your time? Why couldn't you just take 20 minutes to write me one letter?" And as they're thrown in the precipice of hell to burn for all eternity. You say, "Brother Jason, that's horrible. That would cause tears to stream down our faces." And understand, friend, that it will. You say, "Brother Jason, your theology's wrong." No, it's not. It's in Revelation, the 8th chapter, I believe in the 15th verse, that Jesus Christ states that He will wipe away the tears. Understand in context, that's talking about the 144,000 that were sealed, the Jews, and the multitude who were saved out of the tribulation, stating that they will suffer tribulation no more. And it's not until Revelation, the 21st chapter, that Jesus Christ Himself states He will wipe away the tears. If He has to wipe them away, there's a reason why they're there. And it's because you and I will see those whom we had the opportunity to share the gospel with and did not. Tonight, what America needs, what Jasonville needs, is one man, one woman, one teenager who will be willing to stand in the gap between the dead and the living. The choice is up to you. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I could have saved a life that day, but I chose to look the other way. The Holy Spirit, I heard the Holy Spirit speak. I knew that men's souls I should seek. It wasn't that I didn't care. I had the time, and I was there. I never intended to be cruel, I just didn't want to seem a fool. So I kept my mouth shut and walked on by. I took the chance, and with that act, I let Him die. I could have saved a life that day, but I chose to look the other way. The guilt is something I must bear, but it isn't something you need to share. The question asks, do you see that you could help them live eternally? But if you see them and walk away, then I hope you never have to say, I could have saved a life that day, but I chose to look the other way. Tonight, there are folks within your life and within the stream of your influence that need you to stand in the gap for them. Tonight, the decisions have already been made. I will be willing to be that one who will stand in the gap. But tonight, in the invitation, I'd like to ask a very specific question. Who is it, or whom is it, that you will be willing to stand in the gap for? Is it a friend, a co-worker, a family member? Whomever it may be, I would like to ask you tonight, here in the stillness of the moment, you state, I will be willing to stand in the gap for someone. I will be willing to see their incredible need. I will be willing to obey their important imperative, and I'll be willing to respond immediately. And maybe tonight, as soon as you get home, you need to compose that letter. Maybe you need to put some tracts in your pocket to take them to work. Maybe you need to go directly to the gas station to talk to that person. Maybe you need to call somebody on the phone and begin to plead with them about their soul tonight. But you're here tonight and you say, God has laid someone or someones on my heart tonight that I will stand in the gap for with no one looking. Just put your hand up and say, that's me. Quickly, 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 all over the room, all over the room. Thank you, thank you. And they put them down. What we're going to do is this. Here in just a minute, I'm going to pray. And then as soon as I say amen, we'll stand to our feet. The front will be open. And I would ask you to do this. No matter who is here, no matter how many is here, I would ask you to step out, bringing the name or names of that individual or those individuals with you tonight, and lay them down at what we call the altar. And say, God, I will make atonement for them. And as you get up, you will respond just as Aaron did immediately to what God has asked you to do.